Well, you have heard the various phrases, double or nothing, doubling down, double size, right? Just all these doubles. And of course, most of this comes from the world of betting, where you can go double or nothing. You can sort of, in this way, continue to push your luck to its very brink. You're going to take all that had just happened at the table. You're going to go in for one more big bet, double or nothing. Or technically, if my research is right, right, because I've not actually spent a lot of time at the table, unsurprising to most of you, I imagine, double or nothing technically is going to come from, or doubling down, pardon me, is going to come from blackjack, where once you're looking at almost, you know, at your four cards, right, you can double down, raise the stakes by a double, but there still is one card for the house to turn over, which could completely change things for you, possibly for the worse, but now you're so confident in the four cards turned up already for you that you're going to double down before the final card is flipped over. Now, I think a little bit, when we approach life, we have that kind of doubling mindset, that kind of mindset of growing something exponentially, of getting ahead in a certain way. It's not altogether bad, actually. Some of us are even aware of the way in which some of the money we invested is performing, perhaps in the stock market or something, for your retirement. Or if you like to be a little more hands-on, merely the actual money that you might have invested in a local business, or maybe your own personal business has now grown and started even to do that in an exponential fashion, just mushrooming and really starting to gain momentum. And yet this can be a problem if we merely think about this in our moral lives, our approach to God even. That really what's happening in the world, when we look at the world morally, is that all the people who are keeping their noses clean, who are following the Lord, who are doing these things, they're starting to grow exponentially and just get ahead. And anyone who's not getting ahead, well, it's obviously because they have not been quite following the Lord in that way. Now, we've been in the book of Job, going verse by verse through it long enough that some of you, maybe even back in November, began to get tired of Job's friends the way that Job was tiring of his own friends. You'd heard him so much, even in this very room. And we ended actually in Job 19, where Job had begun to get exasperated and almost start to think beyond him and his friends and even say things like this: I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in my flesh, right? When he stands upon the earth. He said even previous to that, this idea of, Lord, even if you would just yearn for your creation and call it back from the dust, Job has begun to see a way in which all of this has an ultimate fulfillment, even a resurrection fulfillment. And we see the answer of Job, the answer to Job, that is, in chapter 20, where Zophar will speak again. This is on page 401, if you're using the pew Bibles in front of you. Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, therefore my thoughts answer me, because of my haste within me. I hear censure that insults me, and out of my understanding a spirit answers me. Do you not know this from of old, since man was placed on earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment? Though his height mount up to the heavens, and his head reach the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. He will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place any more behold him. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will give back his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. And so, with God, no one can get ahead. That's number one here. And it's Zophar's main point, which is, as we've said several times in our study of Job, proverbially true, but providentially misapplied to Job's case. In other words, as a general proverb, the kind of thing that you might rip off of your brand new 2026 daily calendar, right? Although really, instead of those inspirational quotes, you should just follow our plan, which is get the Far Side calendar, right, and rip that off every day. But, you know, maybe you like the inspirational quotes, whatever. It's proverbial, right? In terms of a general proverb, this is true. Wickedness, by definition, will not last. Here is Zophar's one problem, though. We don't know how long it will last. God has within his purposes a definite time and place for the expiration of wicked plans, for the punishment of wicked doers, and on it goes. We don't know exactly all of God's timing in that. And so Zophar is saying what is ultimately a true thing, where the wicked will not last. It is completely misapplied, in part because of the very first word he says, therefore my thoughts answer me. It is very interesting there, like if it stands out to you in English, it should, because it does the exact same in the original Hebrew. It's like, wait a minute, why did he just say therefore? This is his very first word. After Job gave a long speech, and Job's speech actually wasn't totally directed at Zophar. Job's speech kind of was at the beginning, but then Job just trailed off and got beyond it, thought about his Redeemer and how he'll stand on the earth, and Job will see him in his flesh, and Zophar's like, man, you're just coming at me now. His first word, therefore, I'm stirred up in here. My thoughts answer me because of my haste within me. It's as if Zophar maybe is thinking that he's center stage, when really the whole time he wasn't. Job wasn't primarily thinking about him. He's saying essentially, this censure, this kind of formal critique of me needs to be answered. And I'm going to say these things that we've known. Do you not know this from of old, since man was placing on the earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short? Very much like Psalm 37, which we won't turn there at the moment, but he's actually kind of using words that are much like multiple places in the scripture. Psalm 37 has that famous phrase, trust in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It will also then point to the way in which the one who is wicked and trying to like build his own place will eventually disappear. Be like you'll show up there, go knocking on the door, and the place looks empty, like there's no one there. And so he is himself, Zophar right here, speaking about clear general truths, but that are misapplied to Job's case. I think also when we look forward to a new year in 2026, we often think about what we call life hacks or financial tricks or various ways to get ahead or at work or economically. We kind of put our money in, earn compound interest, participate strategically in ways that upper management will maybe give us extra credit. We'll see that promotion all the faster. In one sense, like it's all very good. It's not all bad, provided as we have good goals and good means along the way, right? We invest money well, we use extra time, and understand actually that if we add value in noteworthy ways, hey, it might be noted. But these particular kinds of incentives can draw out our most sinful tendencies as well, to desire only the end and care nothing of the means. The key in general is to know that no one gets ahead with God. The way God measures takes every true action into a total true account, and so nothing can count, as it were, extra for us in God's presence. Mercifully, nothing can also count extra against us, as if somehow we've got double or nothing in play with God. See, what makes the text here in Job 20 work, kind of its beating heart in a way, is the fact that God has an always complete and only true account of everything. Our problem as human beings is we sometimes have an account of something that's incomplete. Or in order to complete it, we had to make up certain things that were hypothetical. And it might not be true. So forgive me if you love dinosaurs, but my bubble was burst as a boy when I grew up to be a young man and realized actually that all of the dinosaurs that are available and in the various museums, about 90% of them are plaster casts, right? And about 10% of it is the actual like fossil bone that was found. And I realized all of this actually, in a sense, was hypothetically reconstructed in these different ones I'd seen. In a similar way, we have, as human beings, this kind of hypothetical reconstruction. We're so accustomed to the way in which I need a kind of a total account, a total story, an understanding of his or her motivations. And so it's like we add the plaster cast of all the bones the rest of the way we think they should be. But God has an always complete and only true account of everything. And this includes the fact that the wicked can and will flourish only temporarily, for a time. The problem with Zophar here is that he thinks he and Job disagree. And he's saying, Job, don't you understand that the wicked only flourish for a time? And as we'll see with Job coming back, Job is going to say, yes, but don't you see, Zophar, that they flourish for a time? And this is somehow woven into God's plans. It continues in verse 12. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, though he is loath to let it go and holds it in his mouth, yet his food is turned in his stomach. It is the venom of cobras within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The tongue of a viper will kill him. He will not look upon the rivers, the streams flowing with honey and curds. He will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down. From the profit of his trading, he will get no enjoyment, for he has crushed and abandoned the poor. He has seized a house that he did not build. And so no one gets ahead with God, it's true. There's no kind of faking God out and doubling your image with him, but also no one gets ahead with God, especially the wicked. It's a true point that Zophar's making. It stands up with all manner of sections in Scripture, whether it's Obadiah and the way in which that prophet, as we'll see in a minute, critiques the people of Edom. There are similar phrases like Deuteronomy 32:33 that will highlight this is the way things have always been. The wicked will not stand permanently. You'll even notice a couple of the images that were used here. First of all, we saw like him wasting away like his own dung, right? Mercifully, in this way, at least it doesn't last long. It's highly biodegradable, right? An animal scat. But also here, it's using the images of the way the ancient world thought about snakes and their poisons. It's kind of an interesting thing, all in sort of the Mediterranean basin, whether we're looking here to ancient Hebrew, also in ancient Greek culture, they considered snakes actually to eat certain plants that would then go down into their belly and come back out as their venom. And so it's using that image here where it's almost like, you know, with some of those holiday treats, you wanted to kind of keep them in your mouth and savor them as long as you can. I don't know, I keep eggnog in my mouth a long time, and then it goes down and it turns my belly. You know, it's like that kind of thing. Like he wants to keep the sweet taste of this evil in his mouth for so long, but eventually he can't help it. It's going to go down, and it's going to cause problems once it's down there. So a very proverbially true, evil tastes good for a time, but it upsets the stomach. But in terms of the flow of world history, the providence of God, the case of Job, inappropriately applied to Job. So no one gets ahead with God, even especially the wicked. This text should in that way still serve as a reminder to all of us generally in our individual circumstances that evil never pays off. Sin never cashes in the compound interest that we might hope for. In this way, we do have to ask ourselves, have we always tried to avoid building our life with a kind of sinful growth? Who has ever actually completely built a righteous house? No one. It's a good reminder to us, especially in a room like this or any kind of a church, it is so easy for someone to come in and think to themselves that across the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they find these different levels of Christians here, and these people really needed Christ's grace over here because, boy, they were a mess, but these people only needed a small dose because, boy, they basically did it right the first time. Not at all. There are people who are producing fruit in different ways, have a different background in life, different gifts and all the rest, and yet no one ever built his house with nothing but innocence, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we needed to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and God, You're So Good, contrasting with Man of Sorrows today. Because actually, what this leads to is a reminder of the fact that Job is very well aware he is not guilty in these proximate, sort of nearby ways. Is there a particular guilt that brings on the death of his children? Is there a particular guilt that brought on the Sabians who drove away his herds? Is there a particular guilt that ruined his life here? It's not in a one-to-one kind of punishment thing. And yet, broadly, he's a guilty man. He's a messed up kind of man. There are answers then beyond life or beyond the clouds, you could say. And yet, how can it be that the only innocent one ever to live is the man of sorrows? This turns us into worshipers, not wage earners. We could consider Obadiah's judgment against Edom. It actually has a verbal link back to Zophar's speech. Obadiah says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Rather like the sin at the Tower of Babel on the plain of Shinar, we will build ourselves a tower up to heaven, we will be brought down." In fact, partly to be a Christian is to be happy at the person who, as a person who was brought low, who was made fully aware of his or her just general lowness. Not only as a creature should I have a humble account of myself, but as a sinner, I should be aware of my own failings and foibles and lack of friendship with God, and that if I will get good things, it will be because of his grace and mercy. See, God's decree is just. God's decree is righteous. But God's decree is also complex. It's one of the things Zophar's speech shows us. As we see in verse 20 and following, this wicked man, he knew no contentment in his belly. He will not let anything in which he delights escape him. There was nothing left after he had eaten, therefore his prosperity will not endure. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he will be in distress. The hand of everyone in misery will come against him. I mean, if you like to highlight certain things in your time, that would be a good one. There was nothing left after he had eaten, therefore his prosperity will not endure. That's basically, he can't have his cake and eat it too. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he'll be in distress. At the height of his power, he's freaked out. Right? Even when externally everything is perfect, internally everything is a fright. It just gives him more to know that could be destroyed, more relationships that are now stretched to the breaking point, more people that he's defrauded. In verse 24, he will flee from an iron weapon, a bronze arrow will strike him through. It is drawn forth and comes out of his body. The glittering point comes out of his gallbladder. Terrors come upon him. Utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. And so Zophar's speech, in this way, does remind us of the justice and the righteousness of God's plan. Wicked people pursuing wicked ends, defrauding people, exploiting people, all this will eventually come crashing down. It's interesting, too, you may have had your imagination pricked by some of his descriptions, the arrow going forth and piercing through his gallbladder. This kind of thing is actually common in many other pieces of literature in the ancient world, sometimes because they were written by soldier poets, people who previously had been soldiers and unfortunately had encountered this kind of thing. I didn't know Brother David was going to be here, but this makes them rather like paramedics in our own culture, where just when you're just randomly discussing things with a paramedic, they're like, "Oh yeah, this one the other day was just the worst thing. I was like literally there holding his large intestine in place." You know, it's like, okay, you know what? We didn't need that level of detail. And you're like, "Job, a bronze arrow goes through and takes out his gallbladder." Like, man, okay, fine, we'll add him to the prayer list. And yet, this is the way in which starkly Zophar wants to show that God's decree is just and righteous. And now Job's answer reminds us of its complexity. Essentially, "But the wicked do prosper for a time." Look at Job in chapter 21. Job answered and said, "Keep listening to my words and let this be your comfort. Bear with me and I will speak. And after I've spoken, mock on." So at least give me a hearing and then you go ahead and mock me. "As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled and lay your hand over your mouth. When I remember, I am dismayed and shuddering seizes my flesh. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre, and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me." So here, Job is trying to emphasize and using somewhat of hyperbole, where he's almost extending it a little bit too far, almost like when we say, "You always do this, you never do that," to make the point, there are wicked people who are prospering. Things are going very well for them. For some reason, in my news feed this week, I try to stay abreast of the news, but I found out that George Clooney and his wife Amal gained their French citizenship with their children. Okay, that didn't matter to me. But there was an example of someone who's just able to use wealth, power, influence, and get what apparently was very difficult to get. I spent a little time reading about how hard it is to get French citizenship, and he was able to do it. Powerful people doing powerful people things. Good for him. And Job is trying to get that point across. We often see powerful people get done what they want to get done. Their bulls often do grow big and strong and make lots of steak. Their boys do often grow big and strong and make mighty battle lines. And they get places. They do things they want to accomplish. So we ought to use the less complex parts of God's total plan as a necessary ingredient to our total trust of his purpose. Use the less complex parts of God's total plan as a necessary ingredient to your total trust of his plan. Further, we could also say the parts that are very complex, but God has told us about it very explicitly and particularly. So the key point of wisdom that Job's friends should have considered to this point, and it's one that we need in our daily lives, and certainly as we begin the year 2026. God is just. But if God's justice is just like we humans must do, if God's justice fits children playing in a sandbox, if God's justice is like a teacher evenly distributing treats at the end of the day, then why does it take even a little while for the wicked to inherit their own consequence? And that's Job's reply back. Look, if God is just and righteous the way that we are, or the way that fits these very basic human scenarios, why do the wicked have any prospering at all? Why does it take any length of time? Why does it take even a little while for the wicked to inherit their own consequence? It's what I like to call the paradox of deliverance. God's moral universe is just and sensible. So he will surely deliver the innocent and punish the guilty. Yet even our reminder of that fact implies the delay of various lengths that are incorporated into the deliverance he brings. Even when we say it over and over again, we remind ourselves of it. Why is that? It's because we don't see it right away. The delays are for good purposes that are sometimes known and sometimes mysterious. So my brothers-in-law have that situation where they get really sweet pay on the holidays, right? If they work any holiday, they get double time, you know, and all this kind of thing. And they see that immediately on the very next paycheck, there it is. There's that double time for that holiday, and this double time here, and this one was time and a half because I took that guy's weekend and so on. And it's almost like we think of something like that, and it's so immediate. The math checks out 2 weeks later on the paycheck. And part of the point of when we say God will deliver the innocent, it's because it's not merely math and it's not 2 weeks later on the paycheck with a nice stub to clarify for us how the righteous still received what they should receive and the wicked certainly got what was coming to them. And so the paradox of deliverance is God will surely deliver because his moral universe is sensible and it's right and just, but I'm reminding you of it because it's going to take a while. And we don't even know how long that while is. because we don't know exactly what purposes are being accomplished through it all. Psalm 37:35 and following says, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, but he is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. It's interesting, if that's true of the wicked, why don't they get their comeuppance right away? We have to ask, why did I not get it right away? Why did Adam not get it right away? Because of God's mercy. In fact, we could say that the suffering, the redemptive suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, without ever having to think about it in a philosophical type way, in a kind of robust theology type way, every Christian man or woman, by just looking and knowing the innocent Christ suffering for his people, understands deep in his or her bones that part of our salvation involves God's use of innocent suffering. God making bigger and better stories that could not be made without it, and God buys it back and brings it with us. He redeems it all for one great purpose, even when we can't see it. We would never have been able to see, to imagine, to think up, to add the 90% of the plaster cast dinosaur bones to the whole story of salvation with regard to Christ. But thankfully, God told us about it. And I can trust that the way God described the redemptive purpose of the one innocent suffering Lamb of God applies to all the other ways as well. That in God's heaven, one of my joys will be seeing many different ways in which your sorrows and mine were redeemed and put to a good purpose. We have to ask, number three, does God's mercy at times offend you? This is where Job, in verse 17, almost he struggles and wrestles through this feeling of offense even at how well it can go for the wicked sometimes. How often is it that the lamp of the wicked is put out, that their calamity comes upon them, that God distributes pains in his anger, that they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away? You say God stores up their iniquity for their children. Let him pay it out then, that they may know it. Let their own eyes see their destruction, and let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care for their houses after them, when the number of their months is cut off? Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? One dies in his full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pails full of milk, and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and your schemes to wrong me, for you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is the tent in which the wicked lived? Have you not asked those who travel the roads, and do you not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he is rescued in the day of wrath, who declares his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? When he is carried to the grave, watch is kept over his tomb. The clods of the valley are sweet to him. All mankind follows after him, and those who go before him are innumerable. How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood. It's as if Job is here saying to Zophar, you're so committed to this idea that everyone gets what's coming to them that you've forgotten that many of the wicked escape, in human terms, those coming consequences. Some of them even dying with enough wealth to maintain for them a guard over their final resting place, to make sure that the monument is taken care of and no one there is some kind of a grave robber. Much more common in the ancient world because people would often be buried with some treasures and possessions. So the complexity of God's plan includes the temporary flourishing of the wicked. The same complexity that brings up questions about evil and justice points to evidence of mercy and grace. Because the simple fact is, without God's hand held back from them, I wouldn't have God's hand held back from me. Without all sin being pulled up into a larger purpose, my own wouldn't be giving the necessary time for redemption in the work of Christ. God's plan permits the wicked to prosper for a limited time. And yet man's perspective makes the limited time seem very long indeed. As I was growing up in Michigan, South Central Michigan, there was this interesting furniture shop. It was just called Art Van Furniture. And boy, did they ever buy up a bunch of ads. And they were the furniture store that always had the, for a limited time only, 30% off everything, no financing until, you know, this next upcoming, I mean, back then it was like until 1998, no payments until 1998. And it was interesting, this was always the company, and we would start making jokes, me and my siblings, oh yeah, for a limited time only, and they would just go roll on and on and on. It was like they were perpetually 30% off. Until one day, they weren't, and it was gone. And Art Van Furniture closed its doors and was done. And I think sometimes that's the way it is for us. It's like, yeah, once again, here it comes around. Yeah, you know, the wicked are not going to prosper, on and on. And yet there they are again, still looking great. Right up until they aren't. The old famous phrase about debt and bankruptcy, it happened very slowly. Right up until it happened fast. And that's what happens with the Lord's plan and purpose over the whole world with respect to the justice that comes to the wicked. And let us remember, as Christ's people, we don't get justice. We get grace. So some implications. It is not okay for God's people to make trivial the sadness of the righteous or the success of the wicked. It is not okay for God's people to make trivial the sadness of the righteous or the success of the wicked. This is what Zophar's speech has in fact done. If you wanted an example of the kind of thing Jesus means when he says, do not cast your pearls before swine, this is a little bit like it. Zophar has taken the pearls of divine truth, true godly proverbs, but applied them in a situation where they are now false in the setting in which they have been placed. It would be rather like putting beautiful polished pearls in my toolbox. They will get completely damaged and dinged up. Too soft. Secondly, the wicked's ultimate destruction is just as real as their present successes, and their present successes are just as real as their ultimate destruction. As people seek to trust in God, they normally struggle with one side or the other. And it's as if Zophar is saying, don't forget, Job, their future destruction is real. And it's as if Job is saying, don't forget, Zophar, their present success is real. And both are true in God's ultimate plan. And then third, finally, it is just and right that the godly, on the right occasions and in the right proper contexts, grieve the good things built and temporarily enjoyed by wicked strategies and grieve the emptiness temporarily experienced by moral integrity. The right context, the right people, the right time. We want to be a people of joy. We want to be the people who, just like Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the cross, scorning the shame. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. We want to be a people of joy. Part of that joy, though, is found in Gethsemane moments of grief, in the right time, in the right place, where we just say, man, I'm struggling so much this week. Pray for me, because I held back from cutting that corner. I did not cheat in this way at work. I didn't do this or that, and the person that I know did got the promotion. There was a kind of emptiness experienced by this person of moral integrity. Or I'm even seeing in this way, the person seems to be enjoying the fruits of getting ahead in exactly the wrong ways. But this is how we get an actual head in 2026, is to remember that Christ is our head. We follow a risen Lord who died as a substitute for his people, who is inheriting all things, who is giving them to his people. And so the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills is overseeing the compound interest of your life, the production of fruit in your field, and the building of his kingdom. And when all those accounts are settled, it'll happen slowly, right up until it happens fast. Let's pray. God, we ask that today, the account we would be most focused on is the reckoning that is in our favor because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Christ's active obedience, for the obedience of Christ that fulfilled every command of the law. That in that way, even as we have been joined to him, it's as if we have an account to ourselves as law fulfillers, rather than not only lawbreakers, but those who were simply neutral. And Lord, I want to pray today for those in this room who are in a very difficult place, where on the one hand, they feel themselves deeply trusting you. On the other hand, they feel surrounded by images or temptations of different ways to try to get ahead that would be contrary to your will and purpose, or even merely a mindset that is thinking wrongly about our spiritual growth. May it be that this is corrected by seeing who you truly are, that your plan is just and right, but it's also complex, that the sort of paradox of deliverance even will teach us that you will deliver, but it will also be after a certain length of time, such that we would need a reminder that you will deliver. So Lord, we look forward to the good and godly ways in which we can build in terms of creation and in terms of your coming kingdom, but also how we can wait and watch for you to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.